not have hit it will do just fine. I want to first start off by welcoming our visitors and making sure that you know that you truly are our honored guests, and we are glad to have you. We want you guys to stick around after services so that we can come to know you a little bit better. I also want to thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to speak to you in preparation for the mission trip. I'm really excited about it. I know that we're going to go down there and do some awesome work and save some souls. So I really do appreciate you giving me this opportunity to speak. There's churches everywhere. I mean, look around you. There are churches on the internet. There are churches on I lost the light, didn't I? There are churches on television. There are churches on the radio. There's churches all over the place. You drive down to San Antonio, get on 1604. Seems like there's a church for every mile marker on that highway. But in understanding and seeing how all these churches, we ask the question, well, how many churches are there in Texas? How many churches are there in the city of San Marcos? How many churches are there within a 15-mile radius of this building? And in answering that question, I think the answer is simple: too many. Too many churches. And if you leave here today, I want you to understand that Jesus did not want division. And Jesus did not want this many churches. Furthermore, I want you to understand that God has a plan for unity. The very God that has a plan for salvation and how we save our souls, that God also has a plan for unity. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17. There's that light again. John chapter 17, verse number 20. I needed that one because it's kind of dark up here. John chapter 17. Actually, let's start at verse 16. Let me kind of paint the picture before we get, while you're turning there. Basically, what we have is we have Jesus right before his betrayal praying to God. And in his prayer, we find in verse 16, he says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all might be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So once again, here we find Jesus Christ, right before his betrayal, going to God in prayer and expressing his desire for not only his apostles to be one in him, but the people that listen to what the apostles are teaching, the people that believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God based on the testimony of the apostles. Simply put, believers must be united in Christ. Whatever unity, religious unity, is established outside of Christ is going to be a failure on the day of judgment. So understanding one, or the first point, that God's plan for unity includes that we must be one in him. Number two, God's plan for unity includes that we must speak the same things. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here we have the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. In his speech, he basically is dealing with, I think he's progressing to deal with an issue that the church is having where people are saying, well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Barnabas, I'm of whoever. And in his dealing with this, this is basically what he tells them. 1 Corinthians 1, let's look at verse 9. I like to get a little bit of context before I jump right into the verse that I want you to pay attention to. Verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So in basically looking at this and trying to understand the second part of God's plan for unity, I think we can see that, one, we have to be in the same judgment and in the same mind. But how do we do that? Well, that's based off of something. And I see that there are two things out of this instruction that we can gain advice from the Apostle Paul. One is God's word is the basis for unity. God's word is the basis for unity. It's not the doctrine of men. It's not a creed book that's written by men. But remember, it's God's word. Also, remember what Paul instructs the young man Timothy to do in Timothy 2:15. He tells him to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does he tell him to rightly divide? The word of truth. And when we try to understand why he's giving them this advice, it goes back to the second point that I'm making about God's plan for unity. And that is, we've got to speak the same things. We've got to, one, understand that, you know, if we're teaching two different ways of getting to heaven, there has to be a center of truth. There has to be one way which is right. If we're teaching that, oh, well, you know, you might be able to sprinkle him, or you can dip him, or you can pour water over him. If we're teaching different ways, there has to be some criteria. Whenever we think about our school, when we go to school, if our teacher is teaching us how to add 2 plus 2, and they say, okay, you take touch points. So we've got 2 plus 2. There are two dots here and two dots here. Count the dots. 1, 2, 3, 4. We've got a standard. The standard being the dots as to how we figure out what 2 plus 2 equals. Well, so it is with our spiritual life. When we talk about us speaking the same thing and being in the same mind and being in the same judgment, we have to have a standard. And as I stated earlier, God's word is the basis for this standard. The second point we see in this instruction that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians is that recognition of proper authority in religious matters is essential. And that's kind of what I touched on there a little bit, but let me give you another example. Alan is a fireman. And if Alan went out to a fire, stood right on top of the fire, and then tried to put it out, ended up burning himself up a little bit, and his chief would then call him into, you know, his office and say, Alan, what were you doing? Why did you stand on top of this fire to try to put the fire out? And Alan says, well, chief, I was out at Walmart, and I was speaking to my pharmacist, and my pharmacist told me that this was the best way to put this fire out. I'm sure Alan's chief, before firing him, would tell him, Alan, are you crazy? This guy hasn't been putting out fires for 20 years. He writes prescriptions. So essentially, we would have Alan going to the wrong source for authority. And like I said earlier, so it is with our spiritual lives. We have to go to the right source of authority. And that source is God. That source is God's word. So understand that God is the final authority in religion. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Here we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Galatians, basically telling them who to listen to. He basically says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or any other angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I not persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So here we have the Apostle Paul not saying it once, but then he turns around and repeats himself. If any man preach any other gospel unto you other than that which we've delivered, let him be accursed. And the same goes for us whenever we are trying to become of the same mind and the same judgment. If we're preaching different things, or if people are preaching different things, let them be accursed, because they will hurt the unity that we must have. Do we find Paul telling them to use their hearts to accept the gospel? Or do we find Paul saying, go and find as many people as you can, and I'm sure that's got to be the truth because there's a bunch of people there? No, we find quite the opposite. We find Paul saying that God is the standard, and the word that God gives is the standard. The Apostle Paul clearly lays out what and who is the standard. And like I said earlier, that's God. Essentially, the teachings of Christ and the apostles is the standard by which the judgment in the last day is going to be rendered. Let me reiterate my main point, and that is God's plan for unity clearly points out that we must speak the same things. Understanding that God's word is the only basis for unity and recognizing that His word is the proper authority is something that we as Christians must practice. Now, Christians of old, who did not have the full revelation of the Bible, what did they depend on? They depended on the teachings of the apostles. But the teachings of the apostles came from somewhere. When we think about the Great Commission, He tells the apostles to go out into the world teaching everybody and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But verse 20 is what I really pay attention to when He tells them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So here we find a perfect example for us as Christians when the apostles were teaching the things that God gave them or commanded them. Just as we find God's plan for unity, including us being in Him or being one with Him, and also us speaking the same things, we must also understand that God has outlined the divine standard of unity. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start at verse number 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. It is my belief that these seven unities constitute the only basis upon which unity is possible from the human viewpoint, as well as the only basis on which it would be possible or acceptable from a divine viewpoint. Let's further examine this. One God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one Spirit. When we take the notion or our topic of the lesson, which is unity, and put it with worship, what do we find ourselves worshiping? One God. When we take the notion of unity and put it with the only authority that's in heaven and on earth, we find ourselves finding that person to be the one Lord. When we take unity and we tie it to the message that we're going out to teach, we find ourselves teaching one faith. When we take unity and tie it to our organization and how we become Christians, we find one baptism. When we take unity and we tie it to the desire that we have to go to heaven, the desire that we have to be fellow Christians and to do good works, we find ourselves with one hope. And finally, when we take unity and we tie it to our lives and our everyday lives and what we do, we find ourselves supporting one Spirit. So essentially, when we look at these and we try to better understand how to tie these to our lives, I think that we just have to apply the notion of unity. And once we apply the notion of unity to these things, we find ourselves unified, speaking the same things in Christ Jesus. Now, I would not be giving this lesson justice if I did not spend some time issuing warnings about things that destroy unity in the church. And the first thing that destroys unity in the church, I've definitely seen firsthand, and that is selfishness and pride. This is best described as a headstrong desire to have our own way and a failure to regard the rights, feelings, and the focus of others. Consider the instruction of Paul to the church at Philippi. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Basically, selfishness means that there is a lack of love for Christ, for our brother, and for the church. So please, beware of selfishness, because it will destroy unity in a church. The second thing that destroys unity in a church, I feel, is speculative and hobbyistic teaching. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I would try to define that, but I think the scripture does a better job of it. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privy shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring up themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So here basically we find, I think, people coming into the church teaching things that are speculative. Well, maybe we can go ahead and just dump some water on somebody versus baptizing them. Or maybe we can, you know, wait till next Sunday to baptize someone. Or maybe we can just speculate on what God's word would have to do. It's not hard. Take the Bible and read it. It's very simple. It's very clear. But yet we find men coming in and teaching and spreading this speculative doctrine, when the Bible and book, chapter, and verse is given for just about everything we would need. Hobbyistic teaching. I think that some people have hobbies. And, you know, a lot of people have hobbies of collecting things and you know, going to the golf course and just doing different types of things. But those hobbies should be supported by Scripture. I think a better word for hobbyistic is probably traditions. Traditions that men do, or things that men do constantly, and they just accept them as truth. But when you ask them to go to the Scriptures and show me where you find that to be truth, they can't do it. And so that's really what I meant by hobbyistic teaching. The third thing that destroys unity in the church is an uncontrolled tongue. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we're going to start at verse number 3. James chapter 3, verse number 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole bodies. Behold also the ship, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small hand. Whethersoever the governor listen, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it sets on fire hell. For every kind of beast, and bird, and serpent, and things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similarities of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Doth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine fig? So can no fountain both yield salt and water. So essentially, when we go back and ask the question, what can really destroy a unity in the church? An uncontrolled tongue, as displayed by this passage of Scripture, can really do that same thing. A word that, or an unkind word that we speak to a fellow brother, a rumor that we allow to continue to spread. All of these things can really basically destroy the unity in the church. And I want to encourage us to pay attention to those things. And I want to encourage our elders to be very strong in identifying these problems and dealing with them. So in conclusion, when we look at this lesson, we find a very, very simple plan that God has for unity. The first thing that's a part of this plan is us being in Christ Jesus and that then tying us to God. The second part to this plan of unity is us speaking the same thing. The third part are basically putting into practice some of the basic principles that we find in the Bible. And the fourth thing is us watching out for things that can destroy that unity. So essentially, just as we spoke earlier about God's plan for unity and how He wants us unified with Him and to be a part of Him, the first principle, just as we spoke of that, you have to get into Christ. And you've got to come to Christ on His terms. And if for some odd reason you haven't come to Christ on His terms are very simple. In the Old Testament, we find in several places of a Messiah that's coming. A Messiah that's coming to basically deal with the sins of men. And that Messiah is Jesus Christ, as we read in the New Testament. And so in understanding that that is the same Messiah, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that's mentioned and that's talked about in the Old Testament. Once you believe this, then you have to confess Him to be the Son of God. The Bible says that if you cannot confess Me in front of men, I shall not confess you before My Father which is in heaven. After you've confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you must repent. Repent of your sins. Repent of your past sins. That means turn away from the old things that you were doing and go to Christ. And after you've repented of those things, then you need to be baptized in the watery grave of baptism. We find Mark 16:16 saying, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." We also find over in Acts chapter 2 where the men and brethren were pricked to their heart. And they asked, "What must we do to be saved?" He told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." So the message is simple. If we want to have that unity that we're supposed to have, all we have to do is pay attention to God's simple plan. And in understanding that God has a plan for unity, such as He has a plan for salvation of our souls, we can be effective and strong Christians and continue in the faith and spreading God's gospel. So if you are subject to the invitation, if you're not a Christian, if you don't have that first part of unity, and that is how you get into Jesus Christ, then you need to respond today, because tomorrow's not promised. I don't mean to try to scare you, but it's the truth. Tomorrow is not promised. The Bible says our life is like a vapor. It appears for a short while and then it's gone. If you're subject to the invitation, come down the aisle, come down forward. George, myself, will help you try to deal with the issues that are in your life. If you're subject, please come now as we stand and sing the song offering this invitation.